Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Grace Heritage Church, let me encourage you to find a place. It's good to see you this morning. Glad to hear the buzz and so forth of fellowship and kind of renewing relationship with people that we haven't seen. Got some students that are back from school. Some students are here for the first time. I've kind of noticed a few faces that I don't recognize, so we want to say welcome to you. We are glad that you're here. It's a thrill for us to be able to worship with you today, and it's good to be able to have folks who are back from home and helping children get moved in and all those kinds of things. So welcome to you all. I'm glad that you're here. It's a pleasure to be able to worship the Lord together today. Just a couple of reminders to you. You know, we're back in our normal schedule today, and so we'll be doing some Bible study this morning. But our Bible study time is going to be aimed toward communicating to you our philosophy of Christian education. And I don't mean by that what you're doing through the middle of the week so much, but what we do here on Sunday mornings and why we do it, our philosophy about children and why we do a big gathered Bible study in here and all those kinds of things. We want to help you to understand that and be able to enjoy and embrace it and so forth. And so that's going to be what we'll do. And then next week we'll be getting started on a series of studies that let us learn some critical foundational truths about who God is, how we can trust His Word, how we can know that God is three in one and solve that mystery for you. Finally, so just some things about the Christian life, underpinnings, foundational pilings, if you will, to build your life on. So we'll begin those things next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And we also, in a couple of weeks, next week, we'll be having a lunch together. And so if you're a student in particular, we want to invite you to come and be a part of lunch with us next Sunday. Is it 2 weeks? How many days are in? 30 days in September, April, June, and November. So, yeah, 2 weeks. 2 weeks, actually, on the 30th, I guess that's how that falls. So anyway, lunch is coming, students. Just keep coming back. All right, we'll feed you. Those are things that you want to be aware of, all right? So that's kind of what's happening. But primarily this morning we've gathered to worship the Lord. And one thing that I'd like to do that's a little bit different from our normal procedure on Sunday mornings together, we'll read some scripture together in just a moment and pray, and then we'll sing this call to worship that's based on Psalm 95. And then it says, come with rejoicing and sing together to recognize what God has done. And I'd like for you to be ready just in quick, short, like five-word sentences. It's not testimony time, but in little short, brief sentences, say out loud some things for which you're grateful to God after we sing together this morning, okay? So just be a little brief, short time, and we're not going to wait long. If nobody has anything to be thankful for, we'll move on. But I'm giving you a little warning, okay? So I'm not just popping it at you. So after we sing Come and Rejoice, I'll say, tell me some things for which we can thank the Lord. What are some reasons for which we praise God? And you can even make that distinction, you know, to recognize we're rejoicing because this is who God is. God is faithful, or God is merciful. Or we thank God because he's done this. And so those are some ways that I want you to be thinking about entering into and participating in worship together this morning. And in case I forget to tell you this later, we had a discussion this Wednesday morning at our men's prayer meeting about saying amen. And it's a perfectly good word to use, all right? So this morning, we want you to enter into and participate in worship in that kind of way. So that when we're praying or when I'm preaching and you agree, feel free to say amen, okay? And so we want to remember those kinds of things, that we're here to participate together in worship, not just to spectate, right? So let me ask you to find your worship bulletin, if you would, please. Oh, before I do that, let me remind you, I always forget, and this is an important day to remember. There are little cards in the seat back pockets that are close to you. And so in particular, if you're here for a first time and you would like to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed, we want to encourage you to do that. There are two things that we can do with that. On Wednesday morning, we'll pray for you. And then also, if there are particular needs that you have, you can let us know about those things. And God being our helper, we want to try to minister to your needs as a church, okay? So please do us the favor of filling that card out and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, okay? Now, let's stand together. Find a text on the front of your worship bulletin. And this is from Psalm 134 and also from Psalm 95. And it encourages us to come together to bless the Lord. And just so that we can be clear about what that means, the word bless the Lord doesn't mean that he is short some blessing that he needs from us today, but it is to ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name, to recognize and confess and profess to one another the greatness and the majesty of our God. So would you join me together as we read from these two texts? Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Amen. Would you join me as we pray and let's ask for God's help as we worship him together this morning. Father, the scriptures call us to come together to worship you, to come and to lift our hands, as it were, to recognize that it is to you that we owe our life and our very existence. It's from you that we received every good and perfect gift. And it's to you now that we lift our voices and the recognition of your greatness and who you are. Help us, we pray, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come with rejoicing, the Father is calling those who would worship in spirit and truth. Come with your singing, come with thanksgiving. Jesus our Savior has made all things new. Come and rejoice, O holy nation. Come and sing praises to him. Come and bow down, worship before him, Jesus the King of all kings. Jesus the King of all. Repeat that together, would you? Come with rejoicing, the Father is calling those who would worship in spirit and truth. Come with your singing, come with thanksgiving. Jesus, our Savior, has made all things new. Come and rejoice, O holy nation. Come and sing praises to him. Come and bow down, worship before him. Jesus, the King of all kings. Jesus, the King of all kings. Where you stand, would you voice, please, the things for which you are thankful, reasons for which we have to praise the Lord and rejoice together this morning, would you? He is faithful. Amen. 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 New mercy. Time to worship on Sunday. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Maggie, lead us. Let's pray that God would be, that he would fill our vision and that with his greatness.
Be shouts to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou my dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Rich as I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Please be seated, would you? From the Valley of Vision, there is this prayer of thanksgiving and worship toward the Lord who has redeemed us, and we recognize Him as our Creator and the one who pardons us, and we ask Him to shape our hearts to love and worship and enjoy Him. And so as you're comfortable doing so, let me ask you to read together this prayer that reminds us of the gospel. Creator and Redeemer God, I praise you for making me capable of knowing you, for giving me reason and conscience, for leading me to desire you. I praise you for the revelation of yourself in the gospel, for your heart as a dwelling place of pity, for your thoughts of peace towards me, for your patience and your grace, for the vastness of your mercy. You have brought me to life that I may know you, pardoned my guilt, declared me righteous, enriched my poverty. May I always be among those who hear you, walk with and rejoice in you, take you at your word, and find life in you. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so, reflecting on this proof of God's rich love for sinners, just stand together with me again and we'll sing together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Be ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom.
You may be seated.
This morning in our time of scripture reading, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 5. If you use a pew Bible, you can find that on page 4. Brother Tom and I were discussing just a minute ago, this is the begats, the first of the long begats. Listed in Scripture. This is the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And when the Scripture puts things in here about genealogies, this is not allegory. This is not a fable. This is history. This is factual. This is as factual as your family tree. Jesus, when He interprets the Old Testament, there's no place in the New Testament where Jesus looks at something listed factually historically in the Old Testament where Jesus says anything that would lead you to believe that the Old Testament is anything but true fact. In our day and age, it's a common argument against Christianity that these kings can't be real. Nobody could live to be 840 years old. And brothers and sisters, we just agree with Jesus. I mean, right? The person that says that's your age, right? I mean, they weren't around. Jesus knows. Yeah, I mean, right? Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years old, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Something we see in this chapter, too, is that with the exception of Enoch, who God took, and with the exception of him and Elijah, everybody else died. So we see that man is mortal, and it calls us to eternal things. On page 11, we have our family prayer concerns. Each week we list this on page 11. I don't think it's ever been on a different page or will be on a different page. It's page 11. This is helpful for family worship time. If you glance over at page 10, we have catechisms for training our children and sharpening our own minds and hearts as well as a memory verse. So, it's a very practical set of pages here. These are things that us as a congregation that we pray for week after week. So if you'll bow with me, I'll lift our prayers to God. Father, we thank you that you've brought us back to your congregation for another week of worshiping on the Lord's Day. You have shown immense grace to us this week. Father, You have saved us in Christ and brought us into your family. Lord, you've given us brothers and sisters to come worship with today. You've given us your Holy Spirit by which we can know you and hear your word of truth. So we rejoice in who you are. Father, we are thankful for the many good gifts that you've poured out on us. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in who you are and praise you. This morning, Father, we pray for Mike and Amy as they serve you in Central Asia. We rejoice with them as Amy's pregnant with twins. What a great blessing that you've given them. So, Father, give her health in the days ahead and grace upon grace being in a foreign land and being pregnant with twins and all the different things to think about there. Give them grace in their ministry that they might see conversions and have open doors of gospel evangelism opportunity where they serve you, Father. We rejoice with them and rejoice for them, Father, that you have raised up laborers and sent them out into the fields. We pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Jerry Scott Bradshaw, as he is ministering to your people over there at Covenant this morning. We rejoice to have a sister church here that's faithfully hearing the Word of God taught rightly from the pulpit this morning. I pray that you would give Brother Bradshaw a spirit that knows you, Father, and communicates your truth faithfully from the Word. May he teach the Word rightly from the pulpit, and give the hearers this morning ears to hear, that they might see Christ for who he is. We pray for the IMB, and the International Missions Board, as they are appointing missionaries and strengthening them, preparing them to send out around the world. Lord, we have, as I referenced a minute ago, Lord, the fields are white for the harvest. Raise up laborers and send them out, Father. Seek and save your sheep in this world. Father, there are people that will be called by your name from every people group, every tongue ever. So, Lord, we are charged with going and ministering to them, to seeking and saving the lost. Father, that is the primary goal for which Christ died. And so we pray for the IMB as they have their eyes set to the world to send out missionaries to redeem those who do not know you. We pray for their president, David Platt, a man that knows your word. We pray that he would be grounded in your word and remain faithful. Continue to work in him a godly character and godly leadership for that organization. Pray for him and his family, that you would be gracious to them and protect them. We pray for President Barack Obama, Lord, as he leads our nation. The presidency has got to be a very overwhelming position. And so we pray for grace with him. We pray that you would give President Obama wisdom. Lord, it's easy for us as citizens in the United States to complain about policies that we don't like or to grumble against the leaders that you've given us. And I pray that you would give us a spirit of mercy and grace toward our leaders. Father, may they lead well, and may we continue to be able to lead as 1 Timothy says, that we might live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Father, may that be a reality for us going forward. We also pray about this Planned Parenthood situation. Lord, we know that abortion is a scourge in this country, and oh, Father, may a sea of change wave roll across this country. Lord, awaken the eyes of our neighbors, Lord, that they might see abortion for what it is, that they might see that it's destroying a life, that it is against your command, your prohibition against murder. Lord, give us grace to see these things as a people. Father, we pray for those that are in the armed services, those that are affiliated with our congregation, Josh Sharp, Jay Uten, Nathan Palmer, Ben Stith, and Andy Miller. We pray that you would give them grace as they serve in their different capacities within our armed forces. And we pray for the wives and families of those who remain at home while they're deployed. We pray that you would give them comfort as they're away from their loved one, and strong biblical teaching. Father, may they be in congregations that lead them well as their husbands are gone. May that just lead to an increase in the number of people pouring into the lives of these wives and families. And Father, as we come to a time of preaching here shortly, I pray for Pastor Paul. You've given us a pastor that is well-versed in the Scriptures, that knows your word, that faithfully preaches it week in and week out. And so, Father, I pray for yet another blessing from your hand through Pastor Paul in giving us the word rightfully taught. And Father, may we hear it and respond. Lord, soften our hearts, convict us where necessary, encourage us where necessary, and do the work that you do week in and week out.
And Father, we know that you will because you have been extraordinarily faithful. And we love you because you have so abundantly first loved us. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand together, could we?
Come now, fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it. Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let my grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. And on that day when, free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed in radiant, blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
For I know
thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
Father, thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. As we hear the reading from the scripture, men suffering the penalty of the curse, and he died, and he died, and he died. We praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ has defeated death and the grave, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, even now making intercession for us. and is preparing a place and will come and receive us to himself. And we pray that in the meantime, you would equip us and give us hearts that are fixed upon the kingdom of God so intently that we prepare for whatever may come, and that we will, by the strength of the Lord, stand in the face of anything that would dissuade us from following after Christ. We ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Japanese occupied Korea during the 1930s and remained there until their unconditional surrender at the end of World War II in 1945. While they were there, they required that only Japanese be spoken, that Japanese surnames be given to Korean families. Adults were conscripted and forced to work in labor camps. And punishment for those who refused any order was swift and harsh. Esther Un Kim was born to a Christian woman, a woman who at 8 years old had come across some missionaries and they led her to Christ. She had no Bible, but she remembered principles that the missionaries taught her and then taught those principles to her daughter. And Un Kim, as a young Christian woman, began to teach music in a Christian school for girls. In 1939, the day came when every student and teacher was required to attend a rally of schools at a Japanese shrine at Namsan Mountain in Seoul, Korea. And faced with the choice between bowing before a Japanese sun goddess or being persecuted for refusal to do so, she was convicted that she could not bow down before an idol. And she has written in diaries that she was not naive. Being a teacher, she understood that she was in constant view and that she was known publicly and was watched by the officials, and that her obedience to God had singled her out as disobedient to the occupying authorities. She was a fragile, sickly woman and not likely to withstand the suffering and torture that came or that she knew that would lie ahead. And walking away from the idol in the shrine after refusing to bow, she thought, "I am a dead woman. I died today at Mount Namsan." In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." We want to think about these verses together today, and so if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, you want to see that text and think about what it means to prepare yourself for persecution. Aunt Kim knew that difficulty was coming. She knew that imprisonment was inevitable. And in the same kind of way, last week we learned that Jesus has said that those who are followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, then you ought to anticipate or expect persecution. And we tried to clarify last week that we're not talking about persecution for just any cause, but particularly persecution for righteousness' sake, for understanding, embracing, clinging to, and expressing in your life in particular ways the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is given to followers of Jesus when we are converted. When we are brought to life in Christ, God gives us His Spirit. And because the Spirit lives within us, then there are attributes of Christ that become a part of our lives. And as a result of those things, the Bible tells us that those who are going to walk after Christ in those ways are going to endure or suffer persecution. Particularly, Paul tells again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We also learned that God has a purpose in this persecution, that it's not just something that's out of His control. God didn't set things in motion and then step back to watch how they would happen, but even in His providence, God permits persecution of his people for things like weaning us from the world and our love for the world, to move us toward him and to encourage and increase our love for him, to move us toward each other, to bind us together in our difficulty, to put on display the beauty of Christ, to teach us to trust the Lord for his provision, and then also to reveal our character and show us how desperately we need the gospel. You know, day to day, pressure will come and it will expose things about you that tell you this is why you need a Savior. This is why you need Christ. And so those are the reasons that God permits this persecution. And so I think that as we understand that there's persecution that follows on the heels of pursuing righteousness. So again, and I want to clarify, make it very clear that we're not encouraging anyone to run out and try to stir up persecution, you know, by being obnoxious or foolish or any of those kinds of things. The persecution we're talking about comes, it's almost seeks you out as a result of your connection to Christ and the way you follow after him. So this persecution comes. Jesus said it will come. He said, don't expect it to be treated any differently from me, because you're like me and you're tied to me. And so just like they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated me, the world will hate you. So as a result of seeing that coming and also understanding that God permits it with the purpose and intention, then I think we ought to prepare for it. So I think that this is the third point of last week's sermon that we never got to. Okay, I'm sorry if you just came back to school. I shouldn't catch you in the middle of the series, but you got notes, okay? And there's this thing called the World Wide Web. You can Google it and listen to it. But Jesus calls us to ready ourselves for persecution and strengthens us to stand firm when it comes. He calls us to prepare and he promises to strengthen us when it comes. Now, I guess I want to try to be clear. We've talked about the fact that we don't really experience much persecution in terms of the intensity and the kind that many people in the world experience. But that's not to say that you don't experience any persecution. This is the culture where we live, and so we want to be thinking about the kinds of challenges that we face. The enemy of your soul is active and strong and skilled and committed. And if the end of persecution is to cause you to deny Christ, then you're facing those kinds of challenges. Because in little ways, we're tempted to deny Christ in little ways in multiple times during the day. And you'll find as you're settling into your apartment complex or your dorm room or your job, or as you move into a new neighborhood or start the school year and all those kinds of things, and for those who have been plugging along in a job for years and years, you'll find opportunities to either profess Christ or to sort of shy away from that. And in so doing, deny him. And so you're faced with those kinds of realities day to day. Students that are here and starting a new school year, whether it's elementary school or college or graduate school or whatever you are, the time to get ready for standing up is now. Okay? Not when the press comes. It's very difficult to stop a locomotive once it's got momentum and moving along. Difficult. It's hard. It's impossible without an incredible force. But if you decide early what to do with those kinds of things and how you're going to respond in those situations, then you'll be ready when the time comes. As you pursue righteousness, you ought to also be making preparation for persecution and the difficulty that comes with an increasingly righteous life. So the question, the $64 question, I guess, then is, so how do I do that? And again, we're only going to get through part of a sermon on preparing for persecution. But the first thing that you can do is to start to pray. To begin to pray with intensity and focus and clarity about some of these things. And I want to give you some particular targets for prayer so that through the week, as you begin to daily sit down before God to pray, you'll have some particular targets at which you can aim. And the first of those is to pray for brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. I've been trying to ring this bell for about a month now. You ought to raise your awareness of the conditions in which a lot of Christians are living in the world today. We have contact with people in mission settings around the world right now who are there kind of undercover because it's illegal to share the gospel. We know people who have gone back to places where faithful evangelical Christianity is illegal, and so they find places underground to worship. I just read about someone yesterday who's living in a place where it's illegal for people to gather in groups larger than 12. And so they meet in secret places, hoping not to be discovered, in order to have worship. And here we've gathered in a group of many times 12, and the thought of somebody coming here to interrupt you has not even crossed your mind, because that's not our experience. And again, we ought to raise our awareness of how people are living in places around the world. And you can do that by going to the Voice of the Martyrs website. I believe that it's persecution.org. You can also go to a place called International Christian Concern. So there are places where you can go. I intended to put this prayer guide in your worship bulletin this morning, and I just forgot. And this is a 30-day prayer guide about people or in situations around the world where folks are suffering. There's an app. Can you believe it? There's an app for that. The Voice of the Martyrs app is called Pray Today, and you can look at how cool I am. I can't punch the button. Yeah, see, here it is. Now, it'll give you a person who's in a situation of difficulty to pray about and for. And so there are all kinds of ways for you to raise your awareness so that you can pray and be involved. And the Scripture encourages us to pray for others who are in persecution. What's the pattern for that? What's the biblical basis for doing that? Well, I think we find one in particular in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus knows that Simon Peter is about to face a difficulty that Satan has desired to sift him. And he says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you." Now, what an amazing thing that Christ, Jesus himself, has prayed for him. And the Bible tells us that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for his people. Jesus sets the pattern that for those who are about to or are in persecution, we ought to pray for them. And so I think that's a reliable and worthwhile pattern. It's a pattern for us to follow, to pray for others and to pray for ourselves, because we know the challenges are coming. Well, what are we to pray? Well, again, I'm looking for patterns in the Scripture about how we're to pray. And I do not see a pattern in the Scriptures of praying that we will not be persecuted. In fact, I think one of Satan's wiles, one of his temptations, one of his subtle ways to weave in and disrupt God's intentions for your life is to even cause you to, that your heart's desire would be to avoid persecution, that your longing, your highest goal would be to not suffer anything for Christ, to short circuit God's pattern for you. Why is Peter going to be sifted so that he can be like wheat? And that's a process that takes the chaff and the garbagey stuff and moves it away. So God has designs, remember, for persecution. Satan tempted Christ to abort the design of God, to go to the cross by circumventing God's design and get to the kingdom this way. No, God's design for Christ to get to the kingdom is through the cross, and his design for us to get to the kingdom is through the cross as well. And so don't circumvent the process. Recognize that we're to pray, not to pray that we would escape persecution. The exception, I think, would be the way that we prayed this morning during our prayer time, that we pray for those who were in authority and for government leaders, that we might live peaceable lives. We are praying that we could live in a place that's not crushing us, but we also know that persecution is coming. And so let me encourage you to be praying in this way. Jesus prays for Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, that your faith may not fail. What does he mean? What does he mean by that? What's going on as we pray that our faith will not fail? Remember, the thing that makes faith valuable is not its size or the person who prays. The strength of faith, the value of faith, is its object. And so I believe that Jesus was praying that Peter would not lose sight of the things that Christ had been said before him in the days of discipleship, that he would not lose sight of the kingdom of God, that he would not lose sight of the truth of God's word, that he wouldn't lose sight of the fact that God tells us the truth, that his word is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he has a design, that he is ruling and reigning over every molecule of his universe, and that even the persecution that might come to you is a part of his design for your good and for his glory. We pray for people that they will not get to the place where they say, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. And brothers and sisters, you and I face those kinds of things day by day by day as we're saying, is it going to be worth it? You know, as you're living with unbelieving roommates or family members or a spouse, as you're working with unbelieving coworkers, you can be tempted to think it's not worth it. It's just not worth the hassle. And so we're praying that our faith will not break down, that our view of Christ would be so clear, and that our view of God's word and our trust in who he is and what he has said would be so solid that our faith would not fail. You can read in Hebrews chapter 11 this great list of people who by faith have done certain things. By faith, Abel offered the better sacrifice because he believed what God had said, and he didn't try to approach God in a way of his own making. Pray that people will not believe the lie that there are 100 ways to get to heaven. Pray that they won't believe the lie that Jesus is not the exclusive Savior of sinners. Pray that they'll believe the truth. Pray that you'll believe the truth, and that you'll cling to it. Now, something that's interesting to me in Hebrews chapter 11, as it goes down through this list, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. It says that about Abraham. But Abraham had a land, didn't he? And it says that about Sarah. But Sarah had a baby, didn't she? Yes, they received those things. But those things were the types, the signs, the earnest money, if you will, the down payment of God of things that were coming, because it says they embraced the things that could not be seen by faith. And so I encourage you to pray that God would sustain your faith, that you would be able to believe on Christ and love Christ, whom you cannot see with these physical eyes. Pray that your faith would be whole, that you would look to him to supply you with the bread of life and with grace to resist evil and do good. That brings me to a second thing that we can pray, and you can see this pattern in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn over there in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, we're going to see this pattern of the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, or the pattern of prayer. They said, teach us to pray. Jesus says, pray like this. And notice in verse 13, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I think that Jesus is encouraging us to recognize the spiritual battle that is going on, and to daily wrestle with the sin that so easily entangles you and tends to drag you away from Christ. Wrestle with the idols that tend to hijack your heart and lead you away from Christ. Notice that earlier in the prayer he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so I'm seeing this prayer, this pattern of prayer, as a daily thing. And I have taken up the habit of believing and living life in this way. I don't have to be faithful to Kathy for 100 years. I want to be faithful to Kathy today. When Jesus says to give attention to today, because today has enough worries of itself, tomorrow will bring its own. And so instead of sensing this overwhelming burden, this impossible task of faithfulness day after day after day after day after day, today is the only day I've got. And so I want to maximize my love for Kathy and my love for Christ, and I want to avoid the sin that gets in between those things today. And so I concentrate on praying today, God, I am prone to this kind of sin. And so, God, I pray that specifically you'd keep me from this kind of sin, because it's a thing that wedges between me and my bride. And God, I'm prone to this kind of sin, and it wedges between me and the people you've called me to pastor. And I'm prone to this kind of sin, and so I want to speak to God about those particular things. Rather than just saying, God, help me to be holy, I want to be very specific and say, God, keep me from this evil. Sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you. And so wrestle against it in the way that God has called you to wrestle against it. And that is through looking to Christ to rescue you from your tendencies towards sin. So we pray for that our faith will not fail. We pray that we will not enter into evil. And then we pray to know God and love Him better, to love Him more. Notice that the pattern of prayer begins here in verse 9 with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name." And that opens a lifetime of infinite exploration into the character of God, to know who He is and all of His majesty and all of His glory and all of His traits and all of His holy characteristics. It's an infinite well into which you can dip. It's an infinite sea in which you could swim to investigate the glory of God. And so spend time knowing who God is and loving Him more, because if we love Him much, Robert Harris says, we will not think it so hard to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Christ. And so we spend time on a daily basis, I think, because this pattern is daily, hallowing, recognizing the greatness of God, and praying that He would let us know Him better and be so taken with His majesty that we can't be distracted by these lesser things. Another place where we can pray, you know, we pray for those who are persecuting. We pray that their faith will not fail. We pray that we'll be delivered from evil. We pray to know and love God better, but we also pray to rightly value the kingdom of God. One of the things, you know, we're trying to sell our house and move to another place, and somebody offered us, made us an offer, and it was one of those offers that I think you call it a lowball offer. It was really low. And we said, no, there's no way. That's not an appropriate value. You've not valued this house appropriately. So we're trying to fix a value on our house. But at the same time, I'm recognizing that I tend to value that house more than other people do, because it's mine. And because I painted the walls. And because I repaired the door. And because I laid down the floor in the bathrooms. You know, and because I did this and I did that. And then at the same time, in the same breath, I'll walk through that house and go, but I didn't do that very well. Oh, and there's that stain over there. And, oh, I should have done that better. And how did I miss that spot painting? You know, this. And what I'm trying to say to you is that the things in this world that we tend to value are, they're finite, and at the end of the day, it's a sorry value overall. But those are the things we're trying to patch these things together, houses and stuff and cars and jobs and even relationships and things that this world has to offer to us. We're trying to patch them together to give us some sense of provision and protection, and we value them much more highly than they ought to be. They produce a false and a temporary contentment, and it's short on value because those things are so poor to start with. But when we have fellowship with God, and when we value His kingdom, then even if all those things are taken away, we're in good shape. Every step you take towards valuing the kingdom of God rightly, which is infinitely valuable, every step you take towards valuing the kingdom to come is a step towards your own lasting satisfaction and happiness. It's a step toward being able to have some of these things taken away and not be crushed. And again, I quote from Robert Harris, and he uses some ancient or quaint language here, but I like it. In truth, my brothers, grace is of itself so excellent, God so amiable. Boys and girls, that means God is so lovely. He is so good to look at. He's so good to possess. He's so lovely and loving. God is so amiable, and heaven so transcendent. The word transcendent means it's so above everything else. It's so far stretched out, infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. Heaven is so transcendent that a man cannot possibly give too much for it. You know, and we're trying to buy a house, and so you're worried about, well, is that too much? I mean, we don't want to pay more than it's worth. And that's what the people are trying to do now, is they're thinking about our house. And there's this anxiety about paying too much. You will never, ever, ever in infinity, foreverness to come, you will never say, I paid too much for heaven. Harris goes on to say, though he buys it dearly, yes, with sharp persecution, even to the loss of all he has, it is still a good bargain. Pray that you'll value the kingdom rightly. Brothers and sisters, we value our stuff way too much. And we undervalue the kingdom. Let's pray that we would change that. Nextly, pray that you'll be made strong in the Lord. I take this pattern from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. Pray that you'll be made strong in the Lord. And I use that language on purpose. Don't pray that you'll be strong. Don't pray that you'll conjure up strength. But after all these things that Paul gives us in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, you know, he starts verse 4 saying, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then in chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And he gives you ways to think about being imitators and to walk worthy. And then in chapter 6, he says, finally, be made strong. The language there is receive something happening to you. And so pray that you will be made strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And he talks about putting on all this armor. And then in verse 18, he says, you need to do all of this, wrap all of this in praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So praying that we will appropriately apply all the defenses that God has supplied for His people. And laboring in prayer, so that we can be made strong in Christ. Now hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul about this as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and following, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if the Apostle Paul prayed to be strengthened by the Lord, how much more then ought we? You know, we see these guys sometimes as these heroes of the faith, and we think, wow, if I could just be like them. You can, because Christ is the same in you as He was in Paul. Christ is the same in you. And then finally, to wrap this up, pray, and then pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the people who persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, I want to say one thing before we tie this up. I'm going to have to stop now and then we'll pick up next week. Some of you are saying, that's a lot. You know, I'd really like to have a three-step deal that I could do in 7 minutes and be good for the day, because like that's all I've got between all the other things that are going on. And I'm trying to learn in my own life, and want to call you to be willing to consider the fact that if we're going to survive and press after Christ in faithfulness, it's going to take a little more investment. Keith Green, old singer from my youth, wrote a line in a song. He said, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. It still rings in my ears. I heard it 30 years ago plus, I guess. So brothers and sisters, will we be a people who would commit to this biblical pattern that's been set before us, to pray with intensity and to pray with decided application about some particular things? Will we cry out to God and rest our souls and hearts on Him? Now, some of you today here, maybe you're saying, well, I'm not even a Christian. I came because some friends invited me, or I'm not sure that this is what I think Christianity is supposed to look like, or what, and I don't know what your deal might be. Let me first say thank you for being here. Man, thanks for coming to spend this time with us. But let me also say that Jesus would not lie to you. And Jesus is telling you that if this sounds difficult, He says, no, it's light. He says, let me take this burden off of you and give you mine, because my burden is light. And He's calling you away from your own destruction. And he's calling you to come, but he's honest, and he's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost your life. And so we don't want to sell you, try or tell you anything that's not true. Jesus will not lie to you. God being our helper, we don't want to do that either. I know that you're wondering what happened to Ann Kim. I want to quickly tell you that she and her mother moved to a section of town that was poverty-stricken so that they could begin to live and learn to live in difficult situations and circumstances. She began to buy food from vendors, and someone of her status and education didn't go to the vendors. Someone else shopped for them, but she began to go to the vendors and ask them for their ruined produce and food that they couldn't sell to anybody because it was ruined, and she would buy it for the price that they charged for the real food. She said, I want to give you the full price. I'm not looking for reduced price. I'm looking for this food. Because she knew from the things she had heard and experienced that in the prisons they fed them rotten food. And so she just went through these things to begin to try to prepare herself for what she knew that was coming because of her stand for Christ. And many things were related about her experience in prison, but one in particular that we'll finish with today is as she was sick and worn out, and because of the lack of nutrition, her teeth were coming out, couldn't chew solid food, but she had a sense that she needed an apple. She said, I just need the things that an apple would provide for my body. And she began to pray, Lord, give me just one whole apple. That's all I'm asking for, if you would provide one apple. And they got word that through some of the talk of the guards, that there was a box of rotten apples in the kitchen. And she persuaded one of the guards to bring that box of rotten apples to them. And she had all the apples that she could eat. And she had learned ahead of time to enjoy, as it were, rotten apples. And it was so much better for her because she could actually chew it and eat it. She could never have eaten a ripe apple, a regular apple. because her teeth wouldn't have allowed for it. When she was released from prison in 1945, a group of people waiting for her outside gathered and they sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." May our lives so reflect our love for Christ and the beauty of Christ in every persecution, regardless of its degree. And friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian today, let me say that there is life to be found in Him. You think that there's life all around you and elsewhere, but there's life to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. We've gone super late this morning, and so I just want to read to you this last verse of our closing hymn. Well, the last two. "Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me or that joy unmixed with thee. Take my soul, thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit," hear this, "think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what a father's smile is yours. Think what a savior died to win you. Child of heaven, should you repine." To repine means to be sorrowful or to think that you shouldn't have done that. "You will never be ashamed of following after Christ." Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we thank you for the encouragements that we receive from the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the pattern of prayer that you teach us from your Word. And so as we desire to walk like you, then we also want to pray like you. And we pray this morning for brothers and sisters in the world who are suffering because of their faith. We pray that you will sustain their faith, that you would keep them in their faith. We pray that you would provide grace and help for them and mercy. We pray that you would provide release for those who are prisoners and that they would be set free to worship you and serve you as they desire. We pray, though, that while they are in prison, they will be able to have the ears of those who are around them, even as Paul did those Roman soldiers, and that they would be able to speak the gospel with clarity and with joy. And we pray for our own lives that this week and this day, as we face the opportunities to either profess you or to deny you, that we would with faithfulness set forth the name of Christ and we would not bow down to the idols that tend to claim our hearts. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you, if you would please, to stand together with me and just to try to help your time a little bit. We're not going to sing this hymn, but I do want to encourage you with this blessing from the Lord before we're dismissed. And for those of you who might have a question about our church or about what it means to be a Christian, we want to talk with you. And there are plenty of folks around that would love to do that. And I'll be down here close to the front as you're going so we can do that. But here is a blessing from the Lord for you. And as you're comfortable doing so, I think it's entirely appropriate to hold your hands out to receive this blessing from the Lord. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go this day.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.